Mark chapter 5, as we open again the Bible study. Father, again, this book we open it reverently before you. We open with our hearts and our minds turned towards heaven as the Holy Spirit lives in us to bring us closer to you through the Word of God, that we might know what God's purpose is in this life. Now, we center our purpose in your purpose, Lord. That's what it should be. I'm afraid, though, many times we try to go our own way, do our own purpose, and then tack you on to it. That can't be that. We thank you for the time you give us, the help you give us, the many different things in life. We have the freedom to do things. But the most important thing is to find your purpose for our life and then say, Lord, help me fulfill that until you call us home. Bless the service tonight as we look at your precious word to feed the new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to look with me. I'm going to read, just to bring us back. We started in Mark 5. We read the first 15 verses. I want to go back, though, and read verse 14 down to verse 19, kind of the end of this, because we're talking about problems in a troubled world, and what we're doing is looking at the Bible versus mental things that take place. I don't know, but I get so tired hearing people in the secular world said, you religious people only keep your religion inside the church. There's no place for it out here in this world. It doesn't do anything but divide and create problems. Hey, if it's good enough inside the church, it's good enough in the world. Amen. And by the way, it's needed in the world. The church is to come to be refueled, to go back into the world that we might be able to do the purpose of God. And so there's a lot of things that's happening in our day nowadays. I think there's a lot of demon-possessed people, but we have a technical name for it today. There was a time years ago that where people recognized demons more. And by the way, if you go to a lot of foreign countries nowadays, you'll find that there's people that recognize demons. But we're so technical, right? We put names on everything. We got an answer for everything. We got a medical term for everything that we classify because of our smartness as human beings in America and a lot of the progressive countries. They show their smartness by trying to put it in a type of name that has to do with science or intelligence. Make us think we're more intelligent than what God has to say. But here we see what God's word can do. We can see in this man, the mark of Gadara in the Gadarenes, we can see what God's word can do. Nothing else could help this man. And by the way, if this man was living the day, doing what he's doing, I'm sure he'd be put in a straitjacket. He'd be put in some padded room somewhere or another, because somebody would have got him for that, I'm sure. And no doubt been sedated to the place that he wouldn't even know he was alive whatsoever. But that's not what he needed. He needed healing. Amen. He needed the word of God. And, of course, according to statistics, they say that 60 to nearly 100% of people nowadays has a lot of problems. It's done with mental problems that are not health-wise at all. It's just because of the age we're living in. We have the wrong answers for who we are. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows us. We're in the image of God. And by the way, the atheist who says he doesn't believe in God still was made in the image of God. He's a human being. And he may deny God, but it doesn't make no difference. He's going to stand before God one day because God says, as he lifts his hand up, that he lives forever. He controls. He's always in the now. But here this man said in verse 14, as Jesus had called these demons out of this man, he said, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Now these people who saw what happened and saw the swine, saw the man, the demons leave the man, legions, many of them, must have been at least, 2,000, I think about 2,000 hogs went over the cliff. And it said that they came to Jesus in verse 15, and seeing him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion, sitting, clothed, isn't that something? Clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, they were afraid of him when he was running through the tombs, but now he's sitting with his right mind, got his clothes on. He's a normal human being, and they're afraid of him. You know why? The touch of God has been on this man. Amen. And I'll tell you this, that the fighting against God's people today is because not so much as they want to have a a conqueror to those people, but what they're doing, they're fearing God and don't even know it. They're trying to do away with anything that has to do with the real, true, and living God, and there's a fear that's there. But watch, it said, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now, they were afraid to look at the guy who was set in his right mind. How could that be? How backwards and backslidden were these Jews to start with? Well, we know they had to be a long ways because they were herding swine, and that's something they should not have been doing. They were sheep people. And God had forbid that, but through the years they changed the record, and now they're doing things that God said not to do. And here they said, and they were afraid of it. Then they saw, they told it fell him, and was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You know, ladies and gentlemen, this is interesting because that's exactly what a person does when they don't receive Christ as Savior. They want him to leave, or anyone to leave who has anything to do with him. Or they want to get out of that environment so they don't hear the gospel as the Holy Spirit uses that to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. In verse 18, he said, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now, I think if I'd been this man, the maniac, Gadari, I think I'd want to go with him too, don't you? I think if I'd been running through the graveyard, cutting myself naked and not even knowing what I'm doing half the time, and suddenly I'm sitting in my right mind, and this man did it with no one else. Others tried to bind me every way possible, could not do it, but here he's sitting in his right mind, thinking clearly, and he wants to go with the Lord. I think that's a logical thought. But then you see in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how the great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. No, he said, you go and you tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And I like this. It had been some Baptists, they've been arguing with him, said, well, Lord, why can't we stay with you? But no, he said, in the next verse, and he departed. And he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. By the way, if you get saved, that's exactly what you have on your heart to do. You want to publish what great things God has done for you as a child of God. But there are some things that takes place because of who we are, and we, with the mental aspect that we have as far as human beings are concerned. And we said last 2 weeks ago that psychologists and psychiatrists are multiplying today. In fact, I'll tell you about looking in one of the phone books and saw four in our era, and there may be more, but under a different type of name. But I was telling you that they divide up people into three different classes of people. We hit those last week, and I want to go over and get to an introduction. The first one, of course, was what they say is a normal person. I think I'm looking at most of you that are normal. I believe that. I really do. If not, you'd be having, you might, someone might be the second one. None of us would be the third one. If we had, you'd be locked up somewhere or another. So we're here. What is a normal person? It's a person who experiences their share of problems, and it's expensive daily problems they go through. They're ups and downs. They get tired. They get weary. They get angry occasionally because this life is full of so much stuff that goes against something. Even we know it's right, we get upset sometimes. And also the ups and downs. And the reason it's that way is because what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. It's the sin nature that's in all of us that caused these ups and downs at this time. Now, when you go to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to turn over there, we're going to go back to that a little bit. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul went through this in a tremendous way to show us why we are, even though be normal, we're this way because of what the flesh does. In the fallen state that it's in, and even though we trust Christ as Savior and have the new creation inside us, the flesh is still there. We have to work on this till God helps us eradicate it at the point of death. But we come back and read that in just a few moments. It's the sin nature that makes us, even though we be normal as far as the society is concerned, the ups and downs that are there, and they tell me now once in a while people go to the step where they might be a little neurotic, and they go and they put a little test and they say, well, yeah, this person's not really bad. It's just normal at an extreme some way or another. They have their tests that they give, and they declare where a person is going to be normal or neurotic or psychotic. But a neurotic person is one who's able to live in society, work around other people, but they're really hypochondriacs. They hear things and they feel that they have what they hear. It's like, if you visit someone, we said last, took a couple weeks ago, if you visit someone in the hospital and they've gone through a trauma somehow or another, and a few days later, you have a pain or something, and you think about the same trauma. Now, the normal person would override that, but I guarantee you there's not a one of us in here hadn't seen somebody with something that, whereas where we were at, we thought we might have had the same thing. But we were normal enough to get over it. Amen? That pain, well, I don't know if that's a heart attack or not. And it was actually Arthur. But we learned to get over it, or we find some way to temper it. So this person here, the neurotic, though, is abnormal, anxiety over the one's health or something in their mind. I think worried is a case where a person can be this way, worry about everything. And that's easy to do as you get older. I used to hear my dad talking about, I don't know why, as I get older, I worry about things I didn't used to worry about. And I used to say, well, I don't understand that. You don't know how to worry about anything unless it's something that's real worth to worry about. Now I'm getting older, I find out what he's talking about. I mean, a gnat can get in my eye, and all of a sudden, it just, I don't know, it's hard to explain. Do you don't worry? Praise God. If you don't, I look at you, dude, you're worried right now, some of you. You worry if I'm going to finish at 8 o'clock. And I was like, but what I'm saying is, it's really an abnormal situation. But when you come to the psychotic, this person has some problems, some major mental disorder. And these people have to be prayed over and be handled with gloves on. This person is an emotional disorder that is so severe, it requires custodian care. If you don't give the care, this man here in Mark 5 was a psychotic person. He needed custodian care. He couldn't handle it himself. He couldn't get out of himself. He only did what was natural to do with the problem he had until he met Jesus. And Jesus put him in his right mind. And so when you look at the psychotic again, it's just a touch. He has lost touch with reality. He may be subject to delusion, hallucinations, and sometimes completely withdraws himself in society and doesn't respond to others around him. He tends to live in a world of his own. And if it's not checked, it's very easy. But Satan is a sly fox and a powerful being. If he gets a person to the place he's so withdrawn, he refuses to listen to anything outside to help him, he'll start thinking about self-destruction. Satan is a terrible master when it comes to self-destruct, because he realizes if he can't get someone to follow him, he'd rather not have them around. He'd rather not have them around. And if it's by possible, he could even think that someone could be helped and then all of a sudden use the power that God would give them. He don't want them around. But he would love to see anyone who stands the ground of Jesus Christ destroyed. Satan is a liar, and he's a murderer. And we've seen that down through the ages. So when we talk about these three errors in people's life, what causes this? What causes the emotional disturbance that causes someone to be in one of these categories? The first one, we all are there, but sometimes we get to the edge of being the second one, neurotic, or even a little bit psychotic at times, but we check it with God's help. God is telling us and showing us even here in Mark 5 that he has the power to deliver us from anything, but it's by faith. It's hard sometimes when you're in the middle of a chaos, trouble, trial, tragedy of some kind. It's hard for us to not try to see things. It's hard to see things by faith because we see so much by our sight that hurts us. And God wants us to know everything that's about him is faith. And the stronger our faith is, and sometimes trials cause that to happen at this time. So sin is what causes, and that's what we see in Romans chapter 7. Sin causes the emotional disturbance. Sometimes the origin of these disturbances is organic. Sometimes it's hormonal because of a failure of the body. Sometimes it's chemical. Sometimes persons are affected in this manner. They need medical attention. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not against the medical attention when one needs it. But we have to realize there's something beyond that, because a lot of folks walking around taking medicine today for some of these ailments that God could fix that for. Amen. The peace of God that one has when you have peace with God, and it be a fact, even though it's through faith, not something that's fickle or haphazard or make-believe or playing. A person who really understands that God is seen through His Word, and the Holy Spirit is what gives illumination, and you start looking, and when you read words and ask God. We talked about the other day about understanding the Scriptures, what we believe and how it works and how we put it in application to our lives, that interpretation and so forth. So in Mark chapter 7, I want to go through this a little bit. We're going to see some things in just a minute. Genetic defects and degenerate changes also accompany things, especially advanced age. When you begin to get older, the body begins to fail, and you begin to have problems you didn't have when you were younger. And folks, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to adjust to that. Your mind wants to keep doing what you were doing at 30 or 40 years old, but when you're 80 years old, you can't do it. Your mind wants to do what you were doing 25 or 30 years old, but when you're 72, you can't do it. Why? Because there's changes. And God lets us know there's things that can happen that He can help us in the change, that we readjust in our lives and use just as much for God then as it would be in the younger days at that time. And so here, the use of alcohol and other drugs can cause great physical alterations in the brain and manifest themselves in emotional trauma. And then these people often require medical attention of some kind. And then you have, not all mental problems are genetic or organic. People with emotional problems are oftentimes spiritual problems that have been allowed to go unresolved. And we're going to see what Paul's talking about here in just a minute. They've been allowed to escalate to the point that these people simply cannot enjoy a happy, fulfilled life because they don't know how to deal with the problems. And God helps us do just that. They become miserable to themselves. And this type of person not only is miserable to themselves, they'll be miserable around, make other people miserable around them too, if they're not careful. And of course, when you see many of their emotional problems are caused by spiritual problems. By the way, a person who does not have Jesus Christ is apt to have more emotional problems than one who does. And if a person does have, and we can't see how God helps us with these problems, we're not growing much in the Lord. He has an answer for it. And Paul tells us a little bit about that. And a lot of times, the spiritual problem, they don't need the advice of a modern psychologist or psychiatrist to treat them with drugs unless there's something that could hurt them. Now, I believe that we have to use these things today, because I believe God gives us these things for His people to help us along life pathway, where we won't let Him help us. I believe that. I believe there's certain things we need in medicine. I'm not one of those beliefs, what they call Christian scientists, that you don't use medicine. Listen, God is because we have medicine. And medicine is given to help us, but people abuse it. There's not one thing that God has let us find that has to do with medicine to help us. It's for the proper and helping us, because many times we don't have the answer in the Scriptures. And so he helps us through medicine, but what Satan does, when God gives the blessing to help His people with medicine, then the world's blessed by that, and then Satan picks it up and abuses it, and next thing you know, it becomes harmful instead of that which is good under control. Medicine in controlled atmosphere would be great. I'll be honest with you, if I have a headache, I pray to God not to have me have, but I'll tell you, aspirin works pretty good. Tylenol works better. And Percocet works a lot better. But you don't need Percocet with a headache. You don't need that. Aspirin should be able to do the thing, unless there's something much more than just a normal headache in this life. So as we go through these events now, I want us to look at in Romans chapter 7, because this is, there's 25 verses here. We won't get it all, but we'll get some of it. Sin places an enormous emotional toll on those who sin. You ever consider some things that sin does? And ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing about it is, before we were saved, we were sinners on the road to hell. Now we are saved, and God has forgiven us our sin, but these bodies are still sinful, and therefore sin does the same thing to you and I today as it in Christ as it would if we're not in Christ. Amen. Sin doesn't change just because we get saved. God gives us the power to help control it and put it where it needs to be and walk with Him so that we can be lesser than we were before we saved because we believe God. We committed to Him. And Paul has given us an illustration here. What does sin do? It does a number of things. Before we do that, let's look into down about verse 7. Sin, first of all, separates a person from being absolutely pure. You and I who are saved, we have a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we prove that scripturally. But this flesh, it will never be absolutely pure because we are not in control like Jesus Christ was. We're not in control with this flesh. We can be so close to God this moment and be within an hour, face something, turn us around, and not even be that close at all, and we think we're still close. Motive in many things in life has to do with what we do as much as what we do. What we think has as much to do with what we do as what we do. We have not arrived yet. That's the reason Paul talked about he presses towards the mark, but he hadn't got there yet, and he won't get there until he leaves this body. And then thank God we won't ever have to worry about it again. See, in Isaiah chapter 59, first, hold your hand there in Romans 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59 with me. And look in verse 1 and 2 just a moment. And we'll look in verse 3 and 4 and 5. Look at verse 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that cannot hear. But, I like this. God said, the Lord's hand is not, notice again, not shortened that it cannot save. And notice he said, his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, he said to Israel, have separated between you and your God. Iniquities, wicked, unjust, unrighteous acts, have separated you between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sins, the commitment of an offense or doing that which is wrong. He said, God's hand is not short, he can't save you or not, that he can't hear. But the problem is not with God. The problem is with Israel, the Jews. And by the way, they're God's own people after his own heart. But they have come a long ways, not closer to God, but this time, but away from God. Notice, for your hands, why? Why is it that he says your iniquities have come between you and your God and your sins have hid his face? Watch. He says, for your hands. He's talking about Israel now. He said, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleaded for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Israel did not believe that they were this way. They looked at their own concept that, no, this can't be. Our religious leaders are telling us a different story. And yet God is saying, here's how it is. And they would not listen. We're living that today. We have a vantage on Israel. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have a vantage on Israel because we have a copy of the finished word of God. They had to go down to the temple to hear it read. Notice what he said. They have hatched cockatrice eggs and weaved the spider's web, and he that eateth of their eggs die. Why? Because the cockatrice is a type of Atlas snake, and the eggs are poisonous. And he said, this is like what they're saying and doing is like eating eggs that will kill them. And he goes on, he said, that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppressions and revolt and conceiving utter from the heart words of falsehood. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backwards and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Watch. He said, what's taken place in this society is the very same thing that's taking place in our society today. Probably worse than that day. He said, look again, judgment is turned away, backwards. In other words, in doing justice and judgment, is turned backwards. A man can get out of stuff and not be punished, and an innocent person can be punished and not even be guilty. And he goes on, he said, justice standeth afar off. You can't get justice. Sometimes you think our court system that way today. If you got plenty of money, sometimes the court can go on and on and on and on, and seem like with length of time they throw you out because you got so many cases. If you don't have, they put you right up front. And then he goes on, he says, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity can't get through. That which is truth and honest can't get through. It's fallen in the street, tromping on. Then he says, yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. Those who would stand for truth and follow even God's principle become a prey of the society because of that truth. And he said, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man. I love this. Get a picture of God looking at this scene. And what's going on here is he talks to Israel in a prophetic way of what's going on. And he tells them exactly what it is in language they should understand. And watch what happens. He saw this and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. The reason that they could not see, they refused to believe, and they had no intercessor. And he goes on, he said, therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is the intercessor in God's court. He's the intercessor in prophetic view, about 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came. God says, I see there is no intercessor. There's no one that can come in and take the place of the guilty, and the guilty just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And by the way, that's what happens. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ gets worse and worse and worse. They may be good in society, but the heart will lead them worse and worse and worse and worse, and there will never be peace on this earth because these people without Jesus Christ cannot have peace. Cannot have peace. Because peace starts with peace with God, which gives us the peace of God, and the peace of God helps us have the best peace we have. And even that's shaky sometimes as far as in these bodies of flesh. So that's how God talks about that in the Old Testament. Sin also saddens. The prodigal son was in a state of a depression until he came to himself. And he was reunited with his father, if you go to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now watch this. That which the prodigal son did not like at first, that which he did not like at first when he left his father's house, he found out was really the best thing for him. What a story. That which a person says they don't like about God, when they hear and feel his touch and feel the call of God and the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that's the best thing they'll find that's for them. This son said, give me my inheritance. I don't like this place. I want to leave this place. It's mine. I want it now. And he went to a far country and he found out the best thing he had was with his father. And he ended up back there. Sin also scars. Even when a person knows he has been forgiven of his sin, he may continue to carry the burden of sin long after the conversion. Paul's a good example of that. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me that this is 31 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. 31 years later, Paul has said, I am still chief of sinners. If he hadn't said that, some of us would have said, couldn't we? I'll tell you one thing, I was pretty close to him. The only thing about it is I was a self-righteous sinner. I was one that tried to be in church and do all those things. You know, thank God I don't know what it is to drink and that. I hate it with a passion. But at the same time, it's just as wicked as a drunk on Skid Row. Because why? Heart won't right. See, it didn't matter what I do for men. It's matter what God sees in our heart before him. And the world is losing that touch today. They're more concerned about what the fellow man does, and depending on where you're at in a certain part of the nation, if you go with that and everybody's satisfied, that's good. That's not God. I'm glad that God looks at this nation and the world the same. Sin is the same here as it is in Africa. It's the same in England as it is in South America. Sin is the same no matter where it's on the face of the earth. And this book shows us that. Sin sours, too. It carries the burden of sin, and it causes a person to become negative and critical and misdirected and be hostile and many times never be happy and can never really have anything positive to think about much because they end up with that attitude as far as the world is concerned. This is what sin does. Sin is sickening also. Sin can produce heart problems and ulcers and emotional difficulties. And a lot of doctors see this out today. They don't call it sin. They call it something else, but it bounces what the Bible said. Sin also sears. When sin is left uncorrected, it allows the heart to become hardened. And Paul spoke of these in Ephesians. Look the whole Romans again and look what in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, but if you look down about verse 17, he starts out and he said, "This I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the empty, vanly worthlessness of their mind," he said, "having the understanding darkened and been alienated from the life of God." I mean, they transferred everything they knew to their own self. "Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Man, that stings when you look at the unsaved world and see what he says about that. Notice he said, "who been past feelings." He's talking back again, what sin does, see here. "Who been past feelings have given themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." He said, this is the way the world is. And he says to the church at Ephesus, if you're doing these things, you've not really learned Christ. He's laying a parallel so they can understand the things of the world are not what's brought into the family of God. "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Then he says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, what it means in the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it goes on from there. Go with me back, if you will. Sin causes emotional problems. And because spiritual problems we have, and we all have spiritual problems have to be solved with spiritual solutions. There is nothing that medicine can help us with a spiritual problem. But a spiritual problem can lead us to something that has to be with deteriorated health. Worrying will give us it. Worrying will cause heart attacks. A lot of other things that happens along that line. Go with me. I'll give you, it's too late now. Look with me in chapter 7 just a minute. We're going to go through this next week. This blesses me because this has been so being misunderstood. He brings up a law of God in the Old Testament to show the parallel of a child of God who's been saved that was dead to the law, now alive to the law, which brought conviction, and he trusted Christ to be dead to the law again. And he brings up the law to show how it works. Even one place, a husband and wife, that when they the divorce and so forth, he brings that up for the purpose of letting us see something about the law and how blessed we are to be removed from the curse of the law. Because you and I have been saved, the curse of God's law cannot touch us. Amen. Why? Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. And if you and I truly trust in him, we acknowledge the fact that God did for us what he said he'd do. And God's law, which is holy and good, but it only shows us what sin is. But it can't take sin away from us. It shows us what sin will do. It has a penalty. It has a curse. And there's no way we can get out from under it. And Jesus Christ died, paid the sin debt, so we'd be removed from the curse of the law. I don't care what the law says, we're still removed from it if you're truly saved. Then the question comes, if that be the case, I live like I want to. No, you won't if you understand what God has said. Because there's something in you and make you understand, hey, God's law is still holy and perfect. And that's still what the schoolmaster God used to bring me to Christ. And it still shows me what is right and what is wrong. If I'm truly saved, then God that lives in me by his spirit is not going to let me go but so far. He loves me too much. He loved me enough to save me when I trust him. And he loves me too much to let me go too far in life that I don't have to come back and make sure, like the prodigal son did, if it gets out of the way. And that's what Paul is doing here as he talks about, ends up in this, about how the battle he had between the flesh and the spirit. He said, "Know ye not, brethren?" Don't you know this? They should. He said, "For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." That first phrase, "you who know the law," he's talking to the Jews here, "you who know the law, know without a doubt, handed down since Moses' day, you who know the law, know for a fact that the law hath dominion over you as long as you live." Well, it looks like there, if that be the case, I got a problem, because how can I get out from under it if it has dominion on me as long as I should live? He's going to show us in God's family there is a new creation. And what it does to show us what we need, how bad we are, why we need Christ, and when we trust Christ, why he removes us from the curse to live for him. And he describes it. If you go back in chapter 6 and verse 21, I know we're looking at watching, we're through. "But what fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Why would you be involved with something that leads to death when there's life that brings fruit, that life, and God will reward? Watch, he says, "And now being made free from sin." Why would you want to go back and do something God has made you free from? The only way I can understand that, the person is in the playpen of a child, a Christian, as a babe in Christ, never grown much. If you grow in this book, it will revolutionize not only knowing who you trusted, but your life. And yet we'll see ourselves, the more this book reveals, we'll see ourselves short all the time. He said, then he goes with, I'm going to pick that up because next week, and we'll talk about, "Father, Lord, it's not enough time, but my heart's flooded. And I'm trying to get so much out, and I'm afraid sometimes I jump here and there. But Lord, there's a sequence here." And here Paul is using the law not to condemn us, but to show what the law, a perfect law of God on imperfect people, and what it does. And it doesn't change because we're caught in sin. It doesn't change because we make a mistake. It doesn't change because we rebel against God. It's not going to change, even for the child of God. But he's showing here in this wonderful story how what Christ has done for us in this new life to redeem us out of that curse. And when we see that, our fruit is not going to be like the old life. Lord, our fruit's going to be our best. Lord, please help us. Help me understand. And with all my failures, let there be something that I'm constantly growing and progressing towards a goal that where God can be pleased and use me for his purpose. And that should be the prayer of every one of us here. I'm looking at my mental order, my understanding, and what's going on in this body that's in the image of God. Lord, we're marvelous people and human beings and having a mind to think, to reason, to read, to study, to understand, and have the blessed Holy Spirit living in us to bear witness to our heart of these wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.